Exodus chapter 12. This last message is departure from Egypt to the land of Canaan according to the promise of God. I want to read you several scriptures and then tell you as much as I can about them in the time left. And in chapter 12, whereas God had said about midnight, I'm going to send this last plague. And now in chapter 12, in verse 29, it says this: "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and his servants, all of them, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We are all dead men. And look at verse 35, and this is an important variation in the translation. There is the Hebrew word sha'al, and it is to be translated ask, not borrow. 35. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they asked of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked, and they despoiled the Egyptians. Now, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle." All right, now I want to read a little bit about this Passover. Turn back now in chapter 12 to verse 5. The Passover, how are they going to keep this Passover? It says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even." This is between the two evenings. "And they shall take of the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire, its head with its legs and with its inwards thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And, this is most important, this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And now we'll have to abbreviate the reading, but concerning this, turn to chapter 14. Chapter 14. You remember I read you that they left Ramses and they go to Succoth and then they go to Etham and then they come back to Baal Zephon by the sea. And so in chapter 14, this is where they are. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people were fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was changed towards the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, for the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, look at verse 11. The children of Israel have cried out to the Lord, but listen to what they say to Moses. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to bring us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we spake unto thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it were better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now the assurance. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. For the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord says, go forward. Now, look over at verse 29. And the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now, let's look in chapter 15 at verse 22. And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea. And chapter 18, this is all we'll be able to read now, chapter 18, but the verses that I've read are most significant because in chapter 18 of Exodus, at verse 5, it says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness where he was encamped at the Mount of God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the portions that we have read. Let us know their great importance. Let us know how instructive they are and how they can save us from the destruction from which Pharaoh and his people did not escape. So by thy Spirit, show us their importance, their significance unto us. Our God, for the last hour when we learned of your dealings with men, we thank you. But what you did the last hour is not sufficient for this hour, and so help us again. We remember that the Scripture says that we are as water poured upon the ground that cannot be gathered up. And so, Father, in our weakness, we come to you, who is the God of all strength, and pray that thou shalt empower and enable and give utterance and prepare the hearts of all of those who are here, Father, that they may be blessed. We thank you, our God, for your great goodness to us, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first thing that God promised Moses when he said, I want you to deliver the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, Moses said this, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And the Lord agreed with him. You are nothing. I acknowledge that. He said, but I will be with you, and I will accomplish everything that I promise, and the token that I'm going to do what I tell you this day, when you shall worship me at the Mount of God. That is what he said in Exodus chapter 3. You would think that Israel would never have been permitted to leave the land of Egypt. But what I read to you in Exodus 18 was this. It says that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, met Moses at the Mount of God. Do you see what that means? It means that what seemed to be impossible in chapter 3 has now been accomplished, and they are at the Mount of God. And how it could be done, only God could imagine. Unless I were a Christian, I would never believe the stories that we've read in the Old Testament for this reason. Suppose you were one man and you had your brother Aaron to help you, and God said, now I want you to lead some 2 million people on foot from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Now go. Who can conceive of such a thing? Who can conceive of 2 million people going at the same time from one place to another? But this is what God told us has happened, because in chapter 18, they have gone from Ramses, where they started, to Succoth, to Etham, to Baal Zephon by the sea. And this is what is so beautiful. Two things that God has promised. He said, stand still and see the work of the Lord, how God will miraculously deliver you. And it says that they stood on the seashore, and they looked and saw all the dead Egyptians lying before them. That's what Moses had told them. He said, the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll see again no more. And they were corpses. That was the last they would ever see of them anymore. So that was fulfilled. And please notice, now, as God made a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, he made a distinction when the plagues were being sent upon them. Now, he makes a distinction upon them, not only physically and spiritually, but he makes a distinction upon them geographically. Because before, they were on the other side of the sea, slaves in the land of Canaan. Now they're on the other side of the Red Sea, free, with the hope in their heart of reaching the promised land. Now, this is the importance to you. God has made exceeding great and precious promises to us. And you look upon these promises and say, how can they ever be accomplished? It is just as easy for God to accomplish a promise in your little life as it was for him to take some 2 million people out of Egypt to the promised land. How could he do such a thing? How was he going to give them water? How was he going to feed them? How was he going to preserve them from their enemies? No one could conceive of such a thing. But God said, I've made you that promise, and the token is this. I've taken you out of Egypt, you're on the other side of the Red Sea, and now you're at the Mount of God where I made this promise to you, Moses. So what you have to do is this. You have to look at the beginning of the faithfulness of God and say this. This is a part of the Bible. Hitherto hast thou blessed us. And if God hitherto up until now has blessed us, having begun a good work, shall he not finish it? He says twice he's going to finish it. It says in Philippians chapter 1, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. And in Psalm 138, this is what the psalmist says, thou wilt perfect that which concerneth thee. Now that's God's great promise. He has much to do to perfect you. But it says, thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. And God is confident, and he promises that the good work that he's begun in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But now, let me tell you this. It may be that God hasn't begun a good work in you. I told them the last meeting that 10 plagues were sent upon Pharaoh, and listen to Pharaoh's words. He said, I have sinned. He said, I am wicked, and my people are wicked. Forgive me this sin. Does that not sound like Pharaoh is saved? A good work has begun in him? Not at all. It is something that was drawn out of him by coercion, by the plagues. There was no sincerity of heart. There was no truth in the statement that he made, because I told them the last hour that God 10 times demanded freedom, and 10 times Pharaoh said, I will not let Israel go. And then 4 times, because of the plagues, he said, I will let Israel go. But every time he made a promise, the 4 times, he lied. The last time, it seemed as if he had kept his promise, because he let them go from Egypt. But he said, what is this that I've done? I've let all of this slave labor go. We've got to go and capture them again. And so 4 times he said he was going to let them go, but he never had any intention of letting them go. He came to his senses, his sinful senses, and he said, I'm going to get them back. So this is God working upon man. And God has not begun a good work in Pharaoh. It never actually began. It speaks about people having a profession of godliness. By their works they deny him, an outward form. And here is Pharaoh, and you would think he was a child of God, because listen to the words. I am a sinner. I'm wicked. My people are wicked. Forgive me. Wouldn't a man be saved? You would think so. But God said he was not saved. And therefore, if we, true children of God, if we have been saved and have repented, because God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, that's God's ultimatum to us, as there was an ultimatum to Moses, or to Pharaoh in Egypt that was given by Moses, then, if this is so, we can proceed. But the ultimatum is repent and be saved. And Pharaoh never was saved. Now, this is what God would have us to understand, that what we are today is not, I hope, what we're going to be at the last of our days, either until the day we die or the day that the Lord Jesus comes back again. Because it says, he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. That's what it actually says. Will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I hope that you who are truly saved have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what I'm afraid is this, that how long you've been saved, when Christ comes back, there will be such a great change that needs to be made between what you shall be and what you should be. Right now, we're to be growing in grace, but some of us are infants, when by time we should be teachers, we've become need again that we be taught the ABCs of Christianity. But what God expects is for us to grow and go on. I say that for this reason. Concerning Moses, in chapter 12 of Numbers, it says, now Moses was very meek above all the men on the earth. Here is Moses' meekness. But do you know what caused Moses not to get into the promised land? It was not his meekness, but it was outburst of anger. And do you realize that here that I read to you about Moses when he was speaking to Pharaoh, it says that just before he gave that last ultimatum, he went out from the presence of Pharaoh in hot anger. And so where is this meekness of Moses? What happens is that, yes, Moses, who was faithful in all God's house, these things were learned, they were developed, he grew. And thank God there came a time in his life when the man that was the meekest turned out to be the man that lost that meekness, and that loss of it for one moment cost him the joy of going into the promised land. When the children of Israel needed water the first time, God stood upon a rock and he said to Moses, smite that rock and water will come forth. And he did. And water came forth. The second time, it says that they had need of water again, And God said to him, you must go and speak to the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, this is what Moses said. He said, hear now, you rebels, must we get you water out of this rock? And he smote the rock twice, and water came forth abundantly. But this is what God said. He said, Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, he said, you are not going into the promised land. And so whatever you have attained, there may be a degree of meekness. There may be a degree of leadership. What happens is this. In a moment of time, it can all be lost. That is the saddest thing that is possible. Moses never lost his salvation, but there was this opportunity to go physically into the promised land. God did the next best thing. He said, you are not going in. And one of the most pitiful scenes in the whole of the Old Testament is this. When God said, you're not going in, Moses went to him and said, Lord, he said, let me go into the promised land, that good land that you promised to give us. Let me go in, Lord. And the Lord said, speak to me no more about it. You are not going in. He said, get up on the mountain and look. Look and see that promised land that could have been yours. But you misrepresented me. You are not going in. You see, this is what is so sad, that some go their whole life long until the very last, and then by one fatal error, their reputation is tainted forever. You can ask most unsaved people what they remember about David, the man after God's own heart. They won't remember that. But they'll say, I remember David and Bathsheba. Isn't that a sad thing? His whole life of faithfulness to God, like no other king in Israel. And that one sin, they remember David and Bathsheba, and they will throw it in your life. And the whole life of Moses, when you think of it, you say, but that it was marred by that one outburst of anger. He was angry with Pharaoh, and I can understand that. And to tell you the truth, if we did not commit our faith and our trust in God's wisdom and righteousness, we would say that God had passed too heavy a judgment upon Moses. Think now, if for 40 years he had been faithful, and then he simply smites a rock and rebukes the children of Israel, do you not think that is a very small sin? So small that God should not have prevented his going into the promised land? I would think so, humanly speaking, but it's not what I think. It's what God thinks. Let me ask you this. Would you not think that all of you who are going to die, and all the suffering and disease, and all the pain and sorrow, and all the tears in the world, don't you think that's too much because a woman took a piece of forbidden fruit and ate it and gave to her husband? Can you conceive of anything that is that worthy of the judgment that fell upon mankind? I can't conceive of it, and you can't either. The exceeding sinfulness of sin can God only conceive, and I have to accept it from God. But this is what I find, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. And so I see this minor act of Moses, and God says, it is so grave that you're not going into the promised land. I wonder if God dealt with you and me as he did with Moses, what would have happened to us so long ago? But God is gracious. But let us not presume, because God can bring judgment upon us as he did upon Moses. But the consolation is this, and I'm so glad. God, while he was alive in the body, did not let him get into the promised land. But when our Savior in that brief hour on the Mount of Transfiguration was glorified before Peter, James, and John, Moses got into the promised land. Thank God for that. And he got into the promised land, and he spoke to the Lord Jesus about his death and his departure going out through the cross of Calvary. So this is the goodness of God, and I laugh as I think of God saying, you're not going in, but God eventually got him in. And in a coming day, when there is a new Jerusalem, Moses is going to be there then, and he'll see the land like he never saw it before. God caused this earth to be changed, and he caused the Lord Jesus to sit upon the throne of his father David. But understand this, you may not be meek now, but it may be that eventually you attain meekness, and you may not have leadership qualities now, but you may learn to be faithful in all of God's house. But once you have, do not be like the man who said, I have written a book on how I obtained modesty. You do not do that way. And start boasting about, oh yes, I used to be unable to be humble in spirit, but now I am most humble in spirit. And you go on and people will boast of those things. It's possible that God will do all of those things for you. But remain humble and beware of failing in your latter days. It says, God blessed him abundantly until he was strong. And then when he was strong, his heart turned away from God. This is the tragedy. The tragedy, first of all, of not growing in grace, and then having grown in grace so great a degree, and then failing in the very thing in which we once prided ourselves. Let us remember that. Now, concerning what is important and what is not important, and what God calls a great sin to be severely judged, I would bring to your attention two things, because they're so similar. The sin that Moses committed in not circumcising his child, and God, to the point of putting Moses to death, insisted that this ordinance of circumcision be carried out in his children. I told you that his wife Zipporah had influenced him so that he would not carry out that act of circumcision on his young son Eliezer. And it showed how important it was to God. And for that reason, a covenant and the symbols of that covenant, it's not how important they are to you. God doesn't concern about that. It's how important they are to him. Moses could say to God, well, what is so important about cutting off the foreskin of an infant? What is the importance? God said, it's important enough to kill you if you don't do it. That is the only way that you can judge sin. The partaking of that forbidden fruit, it is sinful enough for me to pass death upon the whole world. And so you do not judge sin and evaluate things the way you look at them. It's not your estimate, it's what God's estimate is. Now, I mention that because here is one ordinance, the ordinance of circumcision, and it was so important to God that he said, if you don't do it, Moses, I'm going to take your life. And quickly Zipporah circumcised her child, and God preserved the life of Moses. But now let me tell you something else. There are two memorials, the memorial ordained by Moses, that is the Passover, and then the memorial ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Lord's Supper. Now, this is what it says. Had I had time, I would have read you about the Passover and other passages. But the Lord's Supper, of what importance is it? Why, it's a meeting and sometimes I come out and I get nothing from it. It's just there and it's a meeting that's different from all others. I like it when we can sing and where people preach. That's the kind of meeting that's important to me. I want you to understand that concerning the Lord's Supper in the sight of God, it is just as important as the Passover is to the nation of Israel. And I did not tell you, but I will now, that there are seven times the Passover is mentioned in the Old Testament. In Exodus 12, in Numbers 9, in Joshua 5, in 2 Chronicles 30, in 2 Chronicles 35, in Ezra 6, and in Ezekiel 45. All of these are times when the Passover was observed. But it seems as if for ever so many days, the Passover wasn't observed. But then Hezekiah comes and he institutes it again. And Josiah comes and he does. But this is what God said in Numbers 9. And I cannot believe such a thing in comparison to the reaction of men today. The Lord's Supper, what is that to us? The Passover, what was it to them? It was so important that in Numbers chapter 9, some had been defiled by a dead body. Now, there are some things that we do that defile us, and there are some things that happen to us that defile us. Suppose you were visiting a friend who was sick, and suddenly that friend died. That means that you are defiled, and you're not able to keep the Passover. Then you would simply say, if you were a normal person, well, I wanted to keep it, but I'm defiled and I can't, so God will understand. Some were defiled because of a dead body, and they went to Moses and they said, we want to keep the Passover. Why can't we keep it? And Moses said, I will go and ask God. And God said, I'm going to make this provision. If you cannot keep it in the first month on the 14th day of the month, I will allow them who are defiled to keep it the second month, the 14th day of the month. Now that is beautiful. Some of you miss the Lord's Supper. You're looking for every opportunity to miss it, and it doesn't matter if you don't come. But this is what they did. They said, we want to keep the Passover. And God said, you can keep it the second time. But now listen to this estimate of God for keeping the Passover. He said, if there is any man who is clean and is not on a journey, and he does not keep the Passover, he shall be cut off from the children of Israel. So how important is it? Suppose God cut you off from fellowship with the people of God if you fail to observe the Lord's Supper. You say, he wouldn't think of it that way. I've just shown you that the Passover was that important to God. And it speaks in Hebrews about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But the Passover, it was greatly important to them. The Lord's Supper, well, if I observe it, that's one thing. And if I overlook it, well, that's another thing. You should ascertain the estimate of God concerning the Lord's Supper. And that is the judgment that you should pass upon it. Remember, there are two things, and they're so similar, that it's almost impossible for you to tell me when the Passover ended and when the Lord's Supper began. Because in the book of Luke, when the Passover is observed, it says that the Lord had bread, and he took the bread that was a part of the Passover meal, and he took a loaf and he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples. And so the Lord's Supper dovetailed in from the Passover, and that's when it began. And so similar are they, is that God tells us this in 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, our Passover, hath been sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast, not with leavened bread, but with unleavened bread. God has given us this clue, that the Passover is not only physical, but the Passover also is symbolical. And the Lord's Supper is not only physical, but it's also symbolical. That Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And the bread and the fruit of the vine represents the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Israel, it was the Lamb. That was the remembrance of the Messiah that was going to come. They did not know it. They did not realize that that Lamb that they were slaying and feasting upon, and that feast that they were to observe, it was celebrating a Messiah that was going to come. And thank God, eventually he did come. Now, the Lord's Supper is a celebration not of the Messiah that was going to come, but of the Messiah that did come, that fulfilled everything that that Passover prophesied. But now, in the Lord's Supper, it is not only a fulfillment, but it is also a prophecy of his coming again. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And therefore, the Passover was so important that if they missed it, and they had no reasonable excuse, they were to be cut off from the children of Israel. But we, why, it's a marvel if we come and remember the Lord. How strange that he who shed his precious blood for us makes this request. This do in remembrance of me. And you say, I have no time for such a thing. I will take your salvation, but it means nothing to me. See the importance it meant to God and what it meant to you. Now this, I told you that we have a contrast. And the contrast is this. When we first see Israel, it says they are groaning and they are sighing and they are suffering and they are praying to God. That is what happens when God calls Moses to redeem Israel. But now I read you in Exodus chapter 15, Israel is no longer a slave nation. They are no longer in Egypt in bondage, but they are on the other side of the Red Sea. And there is no more groaning and sighing. It says, they sing unto the Lord. They shout for victory because God has fulfilled all of His promises. And the sighing is gone, and the groaning is gone, and the slavery is gone, and every promise of God has been fulfilled. And what God did for Israel, He's going to do for us. And the Lord Jesus came the first time, the sufferings of Christ, and it says, the glories that shall follow, and Jesus Christ is going to come again. Be sure that you're ready when He comes. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are glad that from the very beginning you show us the truths that were going to be fulfilled, that were fulfilled, and now, having fulfilled some of the prophecies, you've given us the assurance that the rest of them are going to be fulfilled. Our God, that Lamb that Israel feasted upon, their Messiah finally did come, and this fruit of the vine and the bread that we feast upon, He has come and died for us. And we are so glad that He is going to come again. So, Father, let that hope fill our hearts, and let us look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our prayer is this, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.